Somewhere in the middle of all that? All right. Guys, thank you. Man, what a blessing to be here this morning. That was wonderful. We do something similar to that at King's Crossing in Corpus, but I've never seen a kid just bolt like that first one did. That was pretty awesome, man. I don't know whose parent that is, but, yeah, way to go. That was cool. Oh, man, where to begin after all of that? Pretty pumped up. My name is Dale Underwood, and it is a privilege to be here. I want to thank Steve, the elders, Kevin, Manny. What a great day we had yesterday, getting to hear about some great works that are taking place, and also some ways to encourage and inspire each other, and what God is doing. And as Kevin, as you were up here just a moment ago, I was sitting there thinking that the church is meeting at that prison unit this morning. You know, that's our brothers and sisters over there, and it's exciting to me to know that that's happening in places of darkness, that there's light. That's cool. Ooh, all right, let's pray. I got to pray before you. Father, we're so happy. God, it's good to be here together. And it is good, Father, to be in your presence. Father, we want to spend some time in your word. We want to, Father, hear from you. And in these moments, Father, we have the opportunity to open your word and hear your mind. And hear your heart. Father, help us to be receptive. Help us to be ready. Help us, Father, to be moved by what you have in store for us. Father, I ask that you would use these words in these next few moments so that as your people, Father, we're better prepared, we're more equipped, and our hearts are ready. And we go out in this place and people know that there's a God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, those kids got me going, y'all. That was cool. All right, so I got to tell you, we were at Brahms for breakfast this morning. And I couldn't see because the sun was catching my eyes. But a guy in the parking lot walked up, and I guess he knew us and had seen us here this weekend. He said, you know, y'all been here 2 days, and I hadn't gotten any better. Now, I didn't know what that meant. But then I said, it's okay. We're going back to Texas. We're going to raise the IQ in both states, so it's going to be all right. Yeah, you keep working on that. You'll get it. Yeah. Is it rippling us? But, you know, I promised when Kevin and I were talking about this day, I said, look, I'm not going to give a 30-minute commercial for prison ministry, okay? We're going to get in the Word. All right, so we're not going to do that. But I have to say to you, I never saw myself going into this, okay? That was never my plan. I was an educator and that kind of stuff and did that throughout my career and worked with young people, Manny, and loved doing that and those kind of things. But it's never something, because I never wanted to see men's toes. You know what I'm saying? Men have the gnarliest toes. Women, y'all have got this. I'm telling you, you know. Y'all can wear sandals, walk in here this morning, it's all good. But we men, if we walked in here and said, you know what I'm saying, right? Yeah, he's smiling because he's going like, don't look at my feet. If we men walked in, we'd have the nastiest looking toes. Just nasty, right? And so the last thing I ever wanted to do, I had that picture in my head. I don't want to see that. And yet, you know, I see that all the time. I kind of keep my eyes here when I do that. But let's get into the Word. I retired from education, Exodus chapter 3 in your Bibles. And, you know, when you retire, you leave a life behind, right? And you leave those things. You leave that identity behind, who you used to be, what you used to do. And you have to kind of refigure out who you are. And so it can be a little scary when you leave all that and start to form a new identity. Moses is where we're going to be today, in Exodus chapter 3. He's retired, if you will, from a former life. He's left that behind. As a matter of fact, he's a man on the run. In today's society, there would be an NCIC and an APB out on him, and at some point in time, they would catch him, and he would be in behind bars, and Kevin would be seeing Moses. Okay? But Moses is on the run. He's been on the run 40 years. Y'all remember what happened? Moses, in chapter 2, verse 11, in those five verses in that area, Moses, it says, when he was grown, when he became a man. Moses grows up in the lap of luxury, scepter in hand, trained to be a prince of Egypt, and he grows up in that environment. It says, but when he had grown up, look at verse 11, Exodus chapter 2, when he had grown up, he goes out to see his own people because he knew who they were. He'd had that training too. And he sees the injustice. And the Bible says that he glanced around looking to see if anybody saw him. When he saw the Egyptian mistreating his brethren, and he killed him. The murderer. And he hid his body in the sand, hoping nobody saw it. But then the next day, he sees his own brethren fighting each other, and y'all know the rest of that, right? And they look at him and say, you're going to kill us too and bury us in the sand like it? And he goes, oh, snap. And so Moses runs. And he leaves his life behind. And for four decades, and anybody in here brave enough to raise your hand if you're 80 years old? There you go. That's what I'm talking about. Right up there. 80 years old, 40 years, he leaves that life behind. And now Moses, he's married, he's got kids, he's got a new job even, all right? And he's, as far as his world is concerned at the time, half a world away. He's over in Midian, the other side of the Red Sea. And he's got a wife, and now he's got a father-in-law too. Because, you know, when you got a wife, you got a father-in-law. Can I get an amen, men? And this is interesting. Chapter 3, verse 1. Watch this. You ready? Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, whose sheep are they? They're not even his sheep, y'all. He has gone from, you with me? You tracking this? He's gone from being a prince and having everything under his power and control to now he doesn't even own his sheep that he's guarding. If he ticks off father-in-law, guess what? He ain't got nothing. He doesn't even own the sheep. You know what he's got? He's got a 6-foot stick. That's what he's got. He's got a dead stick. So let's get into Exodus chapter 4, because this is where we go. Or chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to keep reading that. Now the angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 2, in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Now, Richard Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. I'm hoping. Y'all are going to have to help me out. Turn the page. Mine's not working. There you go. And in that book, thanks, Steve. And in that book, he walks through about seven phases that Moses goes through. I'm going to just do this real quick. Thank you, brother. First of all, Moses, you know, he sees that God's at work. Now, the interesting thing about us in here is we came in here this morning. We're all gathered in. And I'm so happy. We're having a good time. But the thing that we need to understand is that when we come together collectively, we come into the presence, say it with me, of God. So when we come into the presence of God, you know, most of the time people in our world, they want to experience Him, right? They want to experience God. They want to feel God. They want to know they want to be overcome by God. That's our spirit. We want to experience, we want to feel it, we want to experience worship. But when you're actually in the presence of God, there's a whole different thing going on here. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, when he is on the banks of the Euphrates River, and there's an angel that comes into his presence, the guards fall down like dead men, right? He says, my legs became like wax. My tongue cleaves to my, I couldn't speak. I'm falling to the ground like a dead man.
Every time we get into the presence, the actual, the real deal, presence of God, people aren't going, oh, this is awesome, this is wonderful, I'm experiencing, I'm so happy. They're not doing that. Okay? We're in the presence of a holy God. And that's when the sandals come off. That's when the normal comes off. That's when it's no longer about me or you. And it's when it's no longer about which song did Manny lead this morning? I didn't know that one, so I'm really not too sure I like Manny anymore. You know, it's not like that anymore. Because you're in the presence of God. You see? And when you get in the presence of God, sandals come off, the hoodie comes over the head. Remember Elijah in the still small voice? What are you doing here? When we get in the presence of God, it's no longer about how I feel. It's no longer about, am I getting what I want out of it? You realize that I'm not worthy to be here. And it's scary. And God makes a bush burn and gets Moses' attention. And as Blackaby writes, he says, the first thing, Moses becomes aware of that God's work. Second thing, of the relationship. God says, listen, I've heard my people. I've heard their cry. I hear the suffering. It's risen up to me, and I've gone there and I've seen it. Then the invitation. Come on over here. Take those sandals off. Get in front of me. I've got something I need to say. God speaks. And then Moses has this crisis of belief. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And then there is the adjustment, and then there's the obedience, the response. I don't know about you guys. In Texas, a little slower than Oklahoma. We proved that that may not be the case this weekend. Huh? For those of you who are grieving, there is a pew, empty pew. For the proud Texans, this pew is over here, Reyes. I didn't know what I was going to say now. I'm gone. I'm lost. But these realities and experiencing God, you know, when we get in God's presence and we realize how holy He is, we start to go say, okay, God, here I am. I'm here. I realize and you're wonderful. You're matchless. And I love to hear Ricardo pray. You're a holy God. We're not worthy to be in presence. You're matchless. You're just incredible. You're sacred. And it's a privilege to hear I am. But very quickly, when Moses starts to find out why God's there, he goes from here I am to please send somebody else, right? Because most of us can handle the one a week. Most of us can handle the coming into the presence of God a little bit. And let me feel a little bit of that holiness. Let me get a little of that. Let me make an adjustment. And then let me get away from it. I mean, if we're honest, real talk, right? And I'll come back to it. And I'm not really interested. We'll do it. But I want to get past the excuses. So let's march through the excuses real quick because he makes them, just like we do. First thing he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, right? I'm nobody. As a matter of fact, I'm somebody nobody wants to be. I don't even own my own sheep, right? Send that successful brother that's an elder, you know, send him. Send that successful business lady that's in church. She does all those ladies things. Send her. She's got to. Who am I? Don't send me. After all, I'm 80. Interesting. What's his name? What do I tell him if they don't even know God? What do I tell him? Does that ever get hard for you when you go out there and people up here are going, Steve's going, man, we need to share the gospel. We need to talk about the Lord. Kevin's going, man, we need to talk about, man, he gets, you need to talk about the Lord. And you go, okay. That was easy to say. And now I'm out here at the diner, and this waitress is obviously having a difficult time. I'll have some more coffee. Right? I don't know what to say. What will I tell him? Then he comes up with this one. What if he won't believe me? Here we go. Keep on. What? I don't speak well. I don't do this well. I can't do what he did. I can't do what they did. That's not me, right?
And then the last one, my translation, at my age.
Dude, I just retired. After all I've left behind, there's got to be somebody else who's more equipped to do this. That young guy.
Him. The one next to Willie. Yeah, the one that just waved. Yeah, him. No, not you. Him. Let him do it.
Right? We do that. We're not so obvious, but we do it. But that's not really what I wanted to focus on this morning.
Look at Exodus chapter 4, because the excuses took a whole chapter. But start in verse 1 again. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, what? What's that in your hand? That's the last thing I want to hear from God. I'm going to tell you. I'd spent 30-some-odd years in ministry and education, kind of a foot in each world, Steve, bivocational life. And then I had a quadruple bypass about 5 years ago. Anybody else part of the Zipper Club? And I had that. There you go, brother. And I'm sitting back there, and I'm trying to recover. And a good friend of mine I'd known for 4 decades, Buck Griffith, calls me and says, "Dale, would you consider," because he's been after me for a decade, "would you at least consider coming and joining us and helping us?" Because Buck's 80. And Buck's thinking, I need to find some help before the Lord takes me off this planet. And I'm going, no, Buck, no, I'm not ready to retire. No, I'm not retired yet. No, I am retired. And I start reading all this stuff, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? You know what the first thing my surgeon says to me 3 weeks after this procedure? He says, "I didn't cure you." Boy, that was nice. I'm going, what's up? He said, "No, I didn't cure you. You're going to die." I'm going, dude, why do we do this? Why am I going through this? It'd be about 30 years. Your plumbing's all cleared out, but you're going to die. I didn't cure you. And I'm going, man, this is hard. And I'm thinking, I don't know when I'm going to go. What can I do for the Lord? What's the best that I can do? When the time that I've got, what am I going to do for God? And so I'm looking around, and wives, the worst things that you can do, I know you think you're doing the right thing, but the worst things you can do is you do what you want to do most. Because when we do that, and then it was not what you had in mind to begin with, that my wife's been after me for the last 5 years since we moved to Corpus Christi. I moved her 4.5 hours away from our grandchildren. Oh, my goodness. Dude, don't ever do that. You men that have got grandkids, stay as close to them as you possibly can. Keep your wife happy. Because a happy wife means a happy life. Trust me. After 40 years, it's still true. She's thinking, I'm going to go preaching in Brenham, which is about 30 minutes from College Station. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go down and get in prison ministry because I want to do the most good that I can in the time that I've got left. And that's where we ended up. And my burning bush moment is, God, I want to hear you. God's saying, I've heard my people's cry. Hurting. I can tell you story after story of people who messed up, don't deserve a second chance. Most of us shouldn't give them a second chance. And all they're asking for is a moment for somebody to come and tell them what really matters, what really lasts, what really delivers when they tried everything else. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. Bottom line, God doesn't need our abilities, but he does demand our availability. And I think sometimes we approach worship with the same guarded mindset. If I can just be transparent, I'm headed south to Texas. I'm going to put it in neutral and go downhill. So, I'm out and y'all can deal with this. And I apologize for the controversy, but We come into the worship and we say, I shall not be moved, right? We sing that song in our hearts. Because we're saying, I'm going to come in here, I'm going to take my sandals off, I'm going to be in the presence of God, but whatever is said is not going to move me beyond what I normally do. Now that's a little more blatant than what we admit to ourselves, but am I wrong or am I right? So you won't even admit you're wrong or right. So yeah, see, you're not going to be moved. Can you make my point any clearer? When Moses walks into the presence of God, and God starts to tell him why he is having this encounter, and Moses gets fearful. Because, see, Moses is motivated by doubt. Doubting himself, doubting God, doubting God's people, doubting what he can do, doubting whether the mission would be successful. Does that ring true for your life at all? I get motivated by doubt a lot. And yet, when God says in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, what's that in your hand? Think about what is actually in Moses' hand. See, that staff defined him. It was his identity. It's the thing that protected and defended. It's the thing that helped to steady him when he's going up hills and mountains looking for sheep that are lost. And it's the thing that reminds him every step of the way as he takes every step. I used to hold something else. I used to hold a scepter. Now I hold a dead stick. That stick's a problem for Moses. Y'all ever been to Sweetwater, Texas, by the way? I've been to Sweetwater, through Sweetwater a lot, but I've been there once for that what they call the rattlesnake roundup. People in Texas are not very smart, y'all. But they do this every year. They get these 55-gallon drums. And they go out there in the prairie in the brush with these snake sticks. And they will get these snakes and they'll round them up and there'll be just dozens that they'll put in these big drums. And you'll hear the drums. And that's what you're hearing the whole time in these drums. And these snakes are just all up in there, all agitated, and they're all, and there's dozens in there. And then they start reaching and pulling them out. God says to Moses, and Moses is in his doubt moment there, he says, when they don't know who you are, when they don't know who I am, they don't believe me, what do I do? What do I do then? God says, you see that stick? Throw it on the ground. And y'all know what happens, right? Becomes a snake. Now, God tells Moses to do something that every snake wrangler in Sweetwater would tell you don't do. Pick it up by the tail. You grab it behind the head. Because if they pick it up by the tail, y'all know what's going to happen, right? Yeah, it'll come right back at you. That's a snake, for crying out loud. My son, he's 31, used to be SEAL team type support, all this secret squirrel stuff. No, I just got out of the Navy. There was a little garden snake. I kid you not, this big. He's out there in our garage just two nights ago. And it's right before we're leaving on this trip. And that garden snake's up there, and it's in the crack there. And he's going, oh, and my son, my big, you know. I'm going, Kyle, it's a garden snake. Well, I don't know what kind of head. Snakes. Right? Pick it up. And he does, and y'all know what happens. And the thing that Moses gets and that we need to get in this moment from Moses is that as long as I'm holding that stick may define me. But as soon as I drop that and give it to God, God takes the thing that defines me, that holds me back, that controls me, that is my identity, and now he's able to use it. It's still the same thing. But you notice what you did. You gave it to God. That stick's a problem for Moses. But that stick is also the potential for Moses. Now hear me out. Moses doesn't know what God's going to do with that yet, does he? Oh yeah, you read the rest of the story. A bunch of Paul Harveys in here. Y'all know what's going to happen, right? Y'all know what's going to happen. You read ahead. You turn the page. You know God's going to take that stick and Moses is going to stick it in the Nile. What's going to happen?
turn to blood. You know frogs are going to come. You know that he's going to take that stick and darkness is going to... You know he's going to take that stick and a strong east wind is going to bring locusts. You know he's going to take that stick, he's going to stick it in there right in the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and it's going to go whoosh, right? You know at some point in time they're going to come in front of the Amalekites and he's going to hold that thing up, and as long as he holds it up, what happens? They win the battle. You know, after this encounter, Moses never called it a stick again. He calls it the rod of God. Moses saw it differently because God had taken the very thing that was a problem and now he had taken it and made it his potential. But Moses never saw the potential. He only could experience it. That's our problem, right? What does the Bible say? That God's put eternity in the hearts of us, in our minds, but we can't comprehend it. Can't understand it. Daniel, when he's getting that prophecy about all these kingdoms to come, Daniel goes, I don't understand. And the angel says, put it away. Put your pen away, put it away, Daniel. Go live your life. Don't you worry about it. Because he couldn't understand it. We don't understand the potentials that are already in our hands. But until you take your dead sticks and you drop them before the Lord, they control in you and they are your identity. When you give them to the Lord and he gives it back to you, you watch the potentials they become. I don't even know why I make sermon notes, Steve. I'm not following it. Sorry. There's one more piece. You know, preachers always have three letters, you know, that they do this kind of stuff, right? What you doing? Oh, thank you, brother. I really appreciate it. Kevin and Linda have been so wonderful to us. They have been so wonderful and so sweet to us. What time we are? I'm going to get late, aren't I? Let's do this. What's in your hand? Before you put your sandals back on, before you walk out the door, before we leave the presence of God, before we leave his word, before we leave his mind, before we leave his heart, what's in your hand? Family? Job? Your past? You guys going to college, your future? Your spouse? Sadness, bitterness, the things that have held on to you that wouldn't let you talk to somebody else, even in this room. What's in your hand? Because it identifies you. You get that, right? It owns you, it holds you. Until you put it before the Lord. And when you put it before the Lord, then you're either living for a dead stick or you're living for a living Savior. I can't put this any plainer. And I'm not, I know I'm preaching, but I'm not trying to come at you. I'm with you on this. You follow me? Because I have dead sticks in my life. I'm not about a Sunday morning to move your heart. God is about saying, listen, I want to have a moment with you where I get your attention. And I want to have a moment. Take sandals off. You're in my presence. I don't care how you felt about the worship service. I don't care if you liked the focus of the sermon. I don't care if you liked what Kevin said about communion and where he went. You're in my presence. Take your sandals off. Be holy as I'm holy. And by the way, I have heard the misery of my people. Do you care? Well, I don't speak very well. You know, the excuses.
I go through all those. I'm right there with you. At the end of it, I'm going, God, please send somebody else. I do not want to see toes. Right? You know, you know. Send somebody else. And God says, I didn't call them into this room. I called you. Well, all I got are these dead sticks. Throw them down. Throw them down. What if they don't believe me? Throw them down. What if they don't know you? Throw it down. See what I do with it. Got a kid with two fish. 5,000 people get fed. I could go on and on, right? There's so many examples in the Word of God that tell you what God does with simple things. Things that we don't think God can do anything with. You got a woman that's demon-possessed that gets the demon sent out of her, and she walks in Luke chapter 7 crying on Jesus' feet, wiping the dust and the mud off with her hair, taking the expensive nard and anointing his feet, which is an anointment for a very specific purpose for the Jews, in front of everybody, and she's a social outcast because what she does for a living. And who's standing at the cross? One of three Marys, and she's one of them. Who's there at the resurrection? She's there. Who's there at Pentecost? She's there! She didn't have anything but dead sticks. What do you got? I know you're from Oklahoma. Before you put your sandals back on, this morning, before you leave the bush, before you leave the burning, before you leave the presence of God, don't walk out of here saying, I went to church. Walk out of here saying, I met God. I met with God this morning. And He called me into service. He said, what's in your hand? And I gave it to Him. I don't know what I'll do with it yet. But I'm giving it to Him. That is what it means to be a disciple. I'm going to give it to Him. I don't know what He'll do with it. I'm not calling you into prison ministry. I don't know what God will do with you. But I'm calling you to give Him your dead sticks and let Him say, I'll use it, and it'll become something through my grace and my power that you never dreamed of. Let God use you. Do not let it be said at your funeral that you filled a great pew. You hear me? Don't let it be said at your funeral you did a great job filling that pew. Let it be said that when you leave this earth to go to your home and your celebration, man, that servant used everything that they had, and look what God did with it. Amen? This morning, I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know if it's sin. I don't know if it's anger. I don't know if it's bitterness. I don't know if it's resentment. I don't know if it's I can't do it. I don't know if it's I got no confidence. I don't know what it is. But I know it's in the room because I got it too. But I also know that you got talents, you got gifts, you got abilities, you got all the things that you're also holding that are positive things, and God can use those too. I'm calling you this morning in the presence of God when God says, listen, I'm calling you into service, not calling you to sit. If you need to respond to that message, you can do it in one or two ways. You can stand where you are when we sing, and you can be praying, God, use me, take me, whatever I got, you got to do, and put it to work. Let me throw this down in front of you. If you need to respond up here so that the church prays with you, then you do that. So remember, this is God we're talking to, not each other. This is not the Rotary. This is not Lions Club. This is not a social club. This is not the country club. This is God we're talking to. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those. Great service organizations. But God calls us, and God says, let me use your dead sticks. Guys, let's pray, and then the invitation's yours. Father in heaven, as we prepare to go out of your presence, before we do, before we put the sandals back on, Father, please, don't let our hearts keep us from getting past the excuses. Use us, God. We're always asking that. Use this church. Use us. Father, there's a beautiful, wonderful body of believers in this place. And we say we want to be used, but Father, part of that is we've got to surrender it. We've got to let it go. We've got to say all to Jesus, I surrender and mean it when we sing it. And so, Father, as we prepare to say, my chains are gone and I've been set free, Father, help us to bring the things that enslave us to you. Father, whoever needs to respond. And Father, someone in this room needs to come to Christ for the first time. Needs to become a new creation. Father, we're ready. You've told us how to respond to you. And Father, we're ready to die in that water and be raised a new creation. Father, whatever the need is, before we leave your presence, before the sandals come back on, pray, Father, in this moment that we'll give it to you and pick it back up with your power. In the name of Jesus, we all together pray. Amen. You need to come to Christ this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?